1 Corinthians chapter 1, and the verse 23 is our statement. It is really a manifesto. These are the words, "But we preach Christ crucified." This is Paul's letter to Christians in the city of Corinth. And Corinth was the eye of Greece. It was the hub. It was the information center, the place of learning. It was uni everything. Oratory, prose, poetry, various disciplines of arts and learning. And here Paul the Apostle came into the very midst of the learned, and he brought his manifesto. But we preach Christ crucified. We now are living in the information age. There's hardly a city in the country that doesn't have a major university. There is hardly a home that is not connected to the World Wide Web, where you have access to all kinds of information through Google, Wikipedia. It seems that knowledge and news is at everyone's fingertips. But even though we're living in the 21st century and the information age, this is still our manifesto. We preach Christ crucified. The Apostle Paul classified wisdom into two different categories. He called wisdom that was from above, and then the wisdom that is from the earth. And he talked to these philosophers and these Corinthians about these wisdom, these words of wisdom from men. They were sophists. They loved learning. And they wanted to concoct and bring together something new, something exciting and titillating. Paul did not preach the wisdom of men. And he expounded to these Corinthians that through the wisdom of men, you will never know God. He believed in the wisdom that was from above. A wisdom that's found in the cross. It was heavenly wisdom. It was wisdom that made the simple to be wise. And it was also marked with the foolishness of preaching. And preaching the cross. Need I tell you that the Apostle Paul took his stand right there? And though he was dealing with philosophers and the learned and the pressures of the city, he took his stand and he said, "But we preach Christ crucified." Need I tell you that this must be our stand in our generation? There are three divisions that I want to take out of this text, "We preach Christ crucified." Number one, there is here a group determination. We preach Christ crucified. This is not a text of isolation. This is not a stand that we're all alone. We, and we'll examine what Paul meant by that word "we" and this group in his determination to preach the cross. The second thing you'll find here is a gospel definition. Preaching Christ crucified. That's the apostle's definition of the gospel. There's a lot of people going around today and they call themselves evangelicals and gospel preachers, and they never get to the cross, or they never expound the doctrine of the cross. And then thirdly, there is here a guarded discipline, preaching Christ crucified. You know, it's easy to preach five rules for a happy home. It would be easy to preach five ways to climb the ladder of success. But to preach Christ crucified, that has to be guarded. And we want to do that today. And I hope that you will hear me through in these three major points on this sermon. So I'll give you the outline again so that you'll know where we're going. We have a group determination. We have a gospel definition, and we have a guarded discipline. In these words, we preach Christ crucified. As I said, Paul was not all alone in this work of preaching the cross. What he was getting at, though, was in the church at Corinth, there was politics, party politics. There were divisions, and some were saying, I'm of Paul, I'm of the group of Cephas, and there were little pockets of loyalties, one with another. And Paul was saying, all of these things are petty divisions, dividing over baptisms, dividing over rights and personalities and leadership and all of that. Those things are petty in the great scheme of the gospel, because we preach Christ crucified. And that was true of Apollos, and it was true of Peter or Cephas. It was true of every man in the church in Corinth. They preached Christ crucified. So all those petty things, put them aside. And the one thing that ought to unite Christians and believers in the 21st century as we take our stand to preach Christ crucified is that we agree that the cross is the central, most important issue of the gospel preaching church. If we're not united on that, then we cannot come together and say, we preached Christ crucified. When I was a new Christian, on Easter, I went along to Dr. Paisley's church where there would be an Easter Monday convention. There were three major meetings, 11 a.m., 3 p.m., and 7 p.m., and you would have over 2,000 people packed into the rafters of that church for every one of those meetings. And behind the pulpit of that church were these words, we preach Christ crucified. And in a number of our Free Presbyterian churches around the country and now around the world, they use that text to define their ministry. We preach Christ crucified. And I was saved into and called into the ministry of this group to preach Christ crucified. And I would like to think that wherever you go in Canada, in the United States, in the mission field, in England, Scotland, Wales, North or South Ireland, wherever you find a Free Presbyterian church, it will be true that they preach Christ crucified, because it's a group determination. This is what we're committed to. This is what we're about. Because the world is in desperate need of this message of the cross. It's also a stand against works religion. Many think that they can get to heaven by their own good works, by improving their karma or their brownie points to score some merit of acceptance with God. But Paul said that it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Paul, in his course of ministry over the years, took on the Jews and the Judaizers. They preached their heritage. They preached their race. They preached their traditions. And if you read Philippians 3, he says that he was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He was of a special tribe. He was learned. But all of those things he counted but loss, that he might win Christ. And so every man who is called to preach Christ crucified takes a stand against works religion. You can never get to heaven by your works. You can never get to heaven by your own attempts. All of that is premised upon the false notion that in the inner heart of man there's some good. That if you can get down deep enough, if you can do surgery long enough, If you can just keep them under the radar and keep them under investigation, you will find some good in the heart of man. But the Bible is absolutely opposed to that. The Bible says there is none righteous, no, not one. And all the best attempts, all the religious efforts, all the pilgrimages and the praying, and all the religious institutions can never produce a heart that is right with God. All of those things are the wisdom of men. And there's many in their universities today, and it seems there the message of the cross is least popular. And they have their ways and means and learnings that's contrary to the cross. So I want to address with you now, what does it mean to preach Christ crucified? What does it really mean? One thing to join the club and say, we preach Christ crucified, but what does it mean? What are we to look for? Well, there are three R's that are involved. Firstly, there is revelation. This plan of the cross, this whole history of a man nailed to a Roman gibbet, tortured, flagellated, weakened, hanging, bleeding in his own body, that was never man's plan. No one would ever have thought of such a plan. This plan of a suffering Savior, a man in our likeness in human form, upon whom is led the sins of his people, nailed to a Roman cross, that plan came from heaven. And in the wisdom of God, in the mind of the Trinity, came forth this covenant arrangement that the Lord Jesus would take human form and suffer, bleed, and die for our sins. It's the wisdom of God, never the wisdom of man. That's the first R. The second one is regeneration. Regeneration. That's the enlightening of the human heart. And the Lord Jesus said that these things are revealed unto us. They did not come out of our own spawning imagination that we could dream up and come to the same conclusion that man has to be redeemed by a cross. No, the cross is a scandal. It is abhorrent. It is contradictory to the natural mind. Man, in his pride, says, I'm going to find it my way. I'm going to go to heaven by my own route. But God says, flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto you, but the Holy Spirit. And it takes the work of the third person of the Trinity to open the eyes of the sinner's soul to see Christ crucified, to appreciate who he is and what he has done for the souls of men. Our Lord Jesus said, I thank thee, Father, that thou hast revealed these things to babes and not to the wise. Isn't it strange that Paul also had to say in Corinth, not many noble, not many mighty are saved? A preacher in England, he boasted that outside his church he had the most horse carriages of any church in town. Well, he didn't preach the gospel very well. And if you look at our parking lot, you'll not find many Rolls Royces. And you'll not find too many Lamborghinis and all the expensive makes of car. Because God chooses the weak things of this world, the things that are not, to bring to naught the things that are. And you'll find that our Lord Jesus often came to the poor, the least, the last. And by his Spirit he reveals to the heart of man the grace that is in the sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ. there's regeneration. The third R is redemption. Redemption. We have behind in our pulpit text here, "Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world." Now that idea of a lamb and a sacrificial lamb and a suffering lamb and a bleeding lamb and a sin-bearing lamb goes away back to Genesis. And right through the Bible, you have the revelation of a lamb bearing the sins of the sinner. And of course, our Lord Jesus, John the Baptist, preached it, "Behold the Lamb of God." He pointed to Jesus, the Son of God, and he said to the people, "Behold, get your eyes upon the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, that beareth away the sins of the world." And so this is redemption. To preach Christ crucified is to preach his sacrifice, his suffering, his bleeding in our place. Now, I don't want to go too far with that because we're going to get to the gospel definition in a little bit. We're still talking here about the determination. And I, as a gospel preacher, must be determined that this will be our ministry. This will be the thing that will do sinners good. This is what God's people need to hear over and over and over again. Because it is the old, old story that is ever new. And so we are that group of people today. We preach Christ crucified. It's true here and it's true in our denomination. I wonder, is it true of you? Do you preach Christ crucified? Do you represent a suffering, bleeding, sacrificial Savior? Do you tell the world the good news that Jesus came into the world to seek and to save that which was lost? Now, there are many churches that don't preach Christ crucified. Oh, they might get somewhat close to it on Easter Friday, but it seems it takes 12 months to get to it. They haven't preached a word of it all year. And then they'll make some reference to Calvary around Easter time. You can't say that such a ministry, they preach Christ crucified, when they spend 12 months on other things other than the cross. There are ministries that preach psychology and growth and the new emergent church that wants to marry the world to the church of the Lord Jesus. You have a determination to make. Are you going to be a part of a ministry that preaches Christ crucified, the wisdom of God, or are you going to join the wisdom of men? Works, man-made, man-centered, man-deluding religion. That brings me to the gospel definition. A gospel definition. We preach Christ crucified. Now, the Christ here means that he is the sent one. If you want to know what the gospel is that God sent his Son. This is an arrangement between the Father and the Son to provide a way of redemption, a way of salvation. Our Lord Jesus was equipped to fulfill all the offices of being our mediator and Savior. He is our prophet, priest, and king. He took our nature. God prepared him a human body. He ministered truth. He suffered on that cross as a priest. Now, that might be strange to your ears today, but you need to understand that our Lord Jesus was exercising a priestly ministry. That's why there are no priests in the Protestant church today, because Christ is our priest. He offered up a sacrifice. He made atonement. He intercedes with the Father. His office is a priestly office to represent sinners before God. And this is part of the whole definition of the gospel. Now, it demands and requires, of course, the facts of the crucifixion. That on AD 33, on that Passover Friday, we call it Easter, but then it was Passover Friday, our Lord Jesus was taken out of Pilate's hall, dragged through the streets, carrying a cross under which he fell. And then they nailed him to the tree. And they lifted him up. And our Lord Jesus fulfilled that great statement where he said, I, if I be lifted up, will draw all men unto me. He was lifted up from the earth to die. And there he gave himself as a sacrifice. And the definition of the gospel is that he was a substitutionary sacrifice. If you want one word by which I would define the death of the Lord Jesus, that is the essential definition of the gospel, it is the word substitution. That he died in your place, if you're a believer. Died in my place. Died for his people. Suffered in his body. Now, there's a world of theology that I could present, but I'm a very simple preacher. I just preach what the Bible states. And I want to give you a link of Bible verses that will enable you to define the cross. We'll just look at the verses. Firstly, we have Galatians 3:13. Galatians 3:13. Now, sometimes I'm guilty of quoting these texts, and perhaps I don't take enough time. I don't give it the emphasis, and I don't allow it to sink in as it ought. So I want to have you turn here, Galatians chapter 3 and verse 13. Galatians 3, verse 13. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law. So there's redemption. Here is the person of the Lord Jesus. He's our Redeemer. And he has redeemed us. Notice the us in there. It was for us that he suffered. From the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. And this is the heart of the gospel. God, who is infinitely holy, God who cannot look upon sin, God who cannot accept you and me because of our sin, God dealt with his Son as a sinner because he transferred to the Lord Jesus your sins and mine. And God made his Son to be a curse. For it is written, everyone that hangeth, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. And for us, that we would know no curse. That's the wonder of the gospel. And I don't claim to be a philosopher. I don't claim to be a theologian. I don't claim to have a mind beyond any other. But I can take Galatians 3:13 and rest my case. This is my definition of the gospel. Christ dying in my place. Becoming a curse in my place and redeeming me from my sins. What other verses do we have? Well, let's go back a little, the book before this, to 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 19. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 19. To wit, to know. To understand, to take it in. This is a revelation. This is the great good news of the gospel. And it comes from heaven. Please notice this. This gospel comes from heaven. This wisdom comes from heaven. And we need to know it. That God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us this word of reconciliation. Now then, we as ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For he hath made him. That means the Father hath made his Son, the Lord Jesus, to be sin for us. Okay, the italics are there in those words to be. Let's read it without italics. For he hath made him sin for us. Hugh Martin, the Scottish preacher, he emphasized that God made his own Son to be a mass of sin. He appeared before the Father as sin from head to toe, because he was the sin bearer of all his people. And there was put to his account all the rottenness of sin, all the guilt of sin, all the corruption of sin, all the vileness of sin, all the hell worthiness of sin was laid on him. And then you'll notice the latter part of the verse, and here's the other part. That we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And here's the Bible's definition of the gospel. Christ crucified, Christ the Lamb, the sin bearer, made a mass of sin, that all our sins would be taken off us, placed on him, judged in him, and we are made righteous. Not just innocent, but positively righteous. Acceptable to God with his glorious righteousness of the Lord Jesus. Now, I have many other verses and I won't take time to come, but I'll invite you back tonight, because we're going to 1 Peter 2, and there are these kinds of verses in 1 Peter chapter 2 that we're going to look at this evening in this whole relation of submission to Christ. And he gets to the cross. My friend, you can't live the Christian life without getting to the cross. You can't understand God without the cross. You can't understand how to be at peace with God. You will have a conscience that is void of peace. It will be troubled and restless. It will be guilty and shameful unless you go to the cross and say, that's the power of God. That's the wisdom of God. That's the plan of God that brings me into fellowship with my Heavenly Father. So you'll see that preaching Christ crucified is the meat and potatoes of the gospel. Maybe some people would call it some other staple diet, curry and rice and pasta and all those other staples. But if you come from where I come from, it's meat and potatoes. And our gospel is a gospel that must include a suffering, bleeding, and I'm going to use this word awkwardly, I know, cursed. Christ became a curse for us. That's our message to the world. And that brings me to my third point, guarding the discipline of preaching. Guarding the whole discipline of preaching. The word preach here means to herald out. It's like the old town crier. Before they had sirens and electronic ways of spreading alarms, they would have the town crier who would go out into the town square and he would announce the very edict of the king. And he would call the people out of their beds and out of their houses into the center of the town, and he as a crier would sound forth the message of the king. Paul said, we preach, we herald forth Christ crucified. This is the good news of the gospel. We preach Christ crucified as the sinner's only hope. It's the only hope. There's none other name. There's no other mediator. The works of man cannot save. All the philosophy of men can offer hope. The Greeks, and especially the Athenians, they couldn't even decide on who God was. That's how far their wisdom went. And day after day after day after day, they debated, who is God? And they came up with this statement, the unknown God. There's the wisdom of men. That's how far it can go. And Paul came with his wisdom that is from above, of the sinner's only hope. And only the cross has power to save men from their sins. Someone said that morality may keep you out of jail, but it will take the blood of Jesus to keep you out of hell. And you might have a religion of reality and a morality. That's what churches often do. It's a very nice place to go to. They're nice people. And the preacher says nice things. He never mentions sin. He never mentions hell. He never talks about the depravity and the wickedness of the human heart. He never mentions that you must be born again or you'll never see the kingdom of God. It's a nice place with nice messages. But morality will never keep you out of hell. You need to be washed in the blood of Jesus. That's your only hope. It's the only hope. Christ crucified is the sinner's only object for faith. Faith in itself is nothing unless you have an object to look onto. You remember in the wilderness when the people were bitten by the serpents and they were poisoned and dying, God said to Moses, lift up the brass serpent, have the people look onto the pole, and they were healed. They had to look upon the brass serpent. Where are you to look today if you want to be healed from your sins? You're to look onto Jesus. But what kind of Jesus? Not a Gandhi Jesus. Not a Jesus who's a moral philosopher. You need the crucified Jesus. You need to come like Thomas with all your doubts and look into the nail prints in his hands and the wound in his side and come to the conviction, my Lord and my God. The crucified Christ is the object of your faith. You are to have faith in his blood, faith in his sacrifice and his suffering. Christ crucified is the believer's only joy. It is the very wonderful joy of the believer's heart. When you come at first to the Lord Jesus, you want your sins gone. You want to have your name written in the Lamb's book of life for heaven. But as you go on in the journey of life, you need manna. You need food for your soul. Preaching a moral Jesus doesn't bring food to your soul, but preaching the blood, the cross, the substitutionary death, it feeds your soul. You also need medicine as you go on in the Christian life for the hurts and the falls. And when you, like Peter, weep bitterly over your sins, who is it that will heal the bruised and the broken heart? It's not some institutional Jesus that you need. It's the crucified Jesus, who shed his blood not only to save you from hell and write your name in the Lamb's book of life, but if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and the blood of Jesus cleanseth us from all sin. There's the comfort of the Christian. There is the way back to joy. And if you've got a guilty heart today, and if you've got a broken heart, and if you've got no peace today, there is joy again to be found by coming, trusting, seeking the grace of a crucified Savior. Preaching Christ crucified is to tell sinners of the only one who will be their friend. The world trashes failures. The world turns its back upon the broken things of this world. The Lord Jesus came into the world to seek and save that which was lost. And he lifts up the fallen. You go through the Gospels and you find the many prostitutes that he helped and healed and saved. How many blind men he restored their sight. How many lepers he healed, and they brought countless people to them. And it says he healed them all. He was the friend of the lame and the leper and the unclean. I've got a great Savior to preach to a needy world today. And this church, we preach Christ crucified, because that's the Savior that will do sinners good and bring them to Christ. What do you think of this text now? What do you think of 1 Corinthians 1:23? Have you seen the light? Do you understand something now of the foolishness of the world in all its attempts to know God and to bring men to be right with God? Can't do it. I wonder, have we allowed the cross without having a softened heart? An intimate friend sent to Handel, who wrote the Handel's Messiah, and he called upon him just as he was writing or composing the music for the words. He was despised. And as he came upon Handel, he found him sobbing. So greatly had the passage of the shame and the suffering of Christ affected his heart. I wonder, does the preaching of the cross melt our hearts? I've told you about Dr. Ian Paisley. He had a brother, has a brother, called Harold Paisley. He lives now in Barrie, Ontario, an old man. But he preached gospel campaigns, and I heard of one in the city of Calgary. And a man who was an elder in our church told me that he sat in those gospel meetings and Harold Paisley preached the gospel, and he preached the cross with the tears streaming down his cheeks. The cross melted his heart. And if we have lost anything in this information age, in this secular age, we have lost the tenderness of loving a crucified Savior. When did you last weep over what Christ has done for your soul? When has it stirred your heart just to meditate on the Lord Jesus? Someone penned these words, "None ever came as far as he, none ever bore such agony, none ever gave so liberally as Christ who died for me. No love so great has e'er been known, no grace so vast was ever shown, no blood for sin could e'er atone, but Christ's who died for me." That hymn writer understood the importance of preaching Christ crucified. My brothers and sisters, fellow believers in my Savior, let us never give up preaching Christ crucified. Some unsaved person here today, don't listen to the wisdom of the world. Don't listen to the philosophers and the psychologists. You need Christ crucified. And you need to come and put your faith in the wounds, the suffering, the blood of Jesus, one-to-one. I've talked about group preaching, but conversion is not a group experience. It's a personal experience. And you must come personally and put your hands in the wounds of Christ and have done with unbelief and say, "My Lord, my God, this is my Savior from this day forward." Will you do that? Will you trust him? Will you step out today on the gospel foundation of a crucified Savior? Let me tell you, it'll never fail you. He will never fail you. He has promised, "All they that come to me, I will in no wise cast out." And he will present us to the Father in glory. That's his work.